Amen. We all know that little quiet tug inside of us, that desire that comes out and says, if only. If only I had a little more time. If only I had a few $100 more. If only I had one more child. If only I had one person notice. If only my church was fill in the blank. If only. Something we face throughout our lives. If only. Harold Crenshaw was never quite settled. When he was young, he wanted money. He told himself that if he could just only have a good income, he'd be happy. So he worked hard, harder than anyone he knew. By 50, he had a tidy sum in the bank. He had a car that turned heads, but his house seemed a little too small then. He found himself envying his neighbor's wraparound porch. When he finally moved to a larger home, he began to notice how empty it sounded at night. His wife had grown tired of waiting for his attention, and his grown children lived hours away. Many ways, the silence felt like an insult. So he filled it. Parties. New friends. People who laughed loud and left early. But they didn't call back when he stopped hosting. So he tried gardening, painting, even golf. Each one gave him a burst of satisfaction that ended up fading like a match burning out. He told himself, if only he had a little peace and quiet. So he sold the house, moved to a cabin by the lake. The water was still, the air was clean. But after a few weeks, the peace and quiet was too unbearable. He missed some of the noise, some of the chatter, even some of the small annoyances of town life. In his 80s, Harold sat by his window each morning watching the sunrise spill across the lake. If only, he'd mutter. If only his legs worked well enough, he could walk the trail. If only his children visited more often. If only he had made a different choice along the way. One morning, his neighbor, a young woman who had run a cafe, stopped by with a pie. She found Harold sitting by the window. Eyes were soft, some distance, like he was in thought. Beautiful morning, isn't it? She said. Harold blinked as if waking from a long dream. It is, he murmured, almost to himself. His gaze lingered on the sunlight that was trembling over the water, and the young woman smiled and left him to it. After she was gone, Harold kept thinking, if only she knew apple was my favorite pie. You see, at times we wonder, do we learn a lesson? Do we know what it means to be content? One thing with certainty we have this morning is we don't have to wonder if only our God would speak to us in 1 Timothy chapter 6. Look down with me, if you would, beginning in verse number 3. God's word says this. If anyone teaches a different doctrine and does not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the teaching that accords with godliness, he's puffed up with conceit and understands nothing. He has an unhealthy craving for controversy and for quarrels about words which produce envy, dissension, slander, evil suspicions, constant friction among people who are depraved in mind and deprived of the truth, imagining that godliness is a means of gain. The aim of all our Bible reading, all of our Bible study, all of our Bible memorization, every midweek gathering, the aim must be godliness. The aim of every sermon we proclaim, every warning that we give, and every doctrine that we teach must be to present you mature in Jesus Christ. For you to behold the glory of God in the face of our Lord Jesus Christ. That in all things he would be preeminent. Whatever blog post that you read, whatever podcast that you listen to, whatever TikTok, Instagram reel, or YouTube video you view, it needs to be brought back and evaluated by the soundness of the truth of the gospel. Let's see, well, that sounds a little unrealistic. I mean, is that really what we're supposed to do? When you watch a movie, you should pay attention to the characters and observe what attributes and traits are ultimately found and fulfilled in Jesus Christ. As the tension within a character or between characters is revealed, as the conflict in the plot and drama develop, as the climax unfolds, you should ultimately be thinking about all of it in relationship to Jesus Christ and the context of the gospel. Because that's where we both see and ultimately receive all of God's goodness. And so this puts whatever informative or entertaining aspects we might experience in their proper place. They're secondary. They're short-lived. The lasting fruit, the full benefit, the ultimate joy and satisfaction, it comes when we decide to know nothing amongst ourselves except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I think that's what Paul meant by that statement, was to evaluate, to look at everything in relationship to Jesus Christ and him crucified. This is the aim and this is the standard. That's what we seek to do. The question is what if that isn't the aim and standard of a pastor or a Bible teacher and his teaching? What if that's not the aim? I got three questions this morning. Is what are the symptoms? How do we characterize the danger? And then what is the antidote? If this isn't the aim, then what are the symptoms? How do we characterize the danger? And what is the antidote? If a person has a different doctrine, a different aim and standard, then what is he? The answer is found in verse 4. That person is conceited, puffed up. How's that for direct? How's that for an evaluation and a judgment? To be puffed up with conceit is to appear like there is substance, but there isn't. The reality is, this person has nothing to offer. What this conceited person delights in, which is himself, really only proves his ignorance. To teach any other doctrine than the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ only tells that he is blind. To disagree with the sound teachings of Jesus only declares his own incompetence. He presents himself as having insight, but the reality is he's just inflated. He appears to be full of understanding when the reality is he's simply just full of air, like a balloon. You know, there's lots of different balloons. There's the latex balloons, like those round ones you blow up when you're celebrating, having a party, or those elongated skinny ones that kids love because they make balloon animals out of them. Last week, my kids brought home those punch balloons. I mean, I have teenagers that still love punch balloons. The little rubber band, you bounce that, right? Parents love those. There's a little bit of short-lived entertainment with those. They're foil balloons that are filled with helium. You know, they're pretty. They grab attention. They communicate something that is clear, like, get well soon. Congratulations. A pastor, a Bible teacher who lacks substance is full of air. And like that balloon, he and his teaching might grab attention, might be in appearance flashy, practical, but that's where it ends. There's nothing sound, there's nothing healthy, there's nothing lasting, because there's nothing of Christ. So if the aim isn't godliness, then there will only be conceit, and this is true for all of us. The aim in all we do, whether we eat or drink, is to do all to the glory of God. So what are the symptoms? How can we tell? Can we tell? What are the symptoms of conceit? Well, it's kind of like air, like the wind, right? What you recognize is not the wind or the air itself, but the effects of it. We can think of it this way, that the presence of a disease is often identified by its symptoms. The underlying disease of a conceited person is an unhealthy craving, this text says. Unhealthy craving. It's a sickness. So anyone conceited, for that matter, has a craving. A craving for controversy. For quarrels about words. This person lives for those things. Now, controversy and quarrels about words happen all the time. The words for controversy and quarrels are words we find like debate and discussion. And so there is a kind of controversy or a kind of quarrel about words that actually is healthy, necessary, you might even say. And it can be healthy and necessary because it should force God's people to go back to God's word, to labor to understand it, to gain clarity in both understanding and even articulating it. There are a lot of pastors, there are a lot of Christians who say they love the Bible but really don't want to wrestle and to labor over words. Sad. Their own pride leads to fear, right? There's a part that is, well, maybe what's going to be revealed is I really don't know what I think I know. I really don't understand like I think I understand. That means I might have to change. And brothers and sisters, we have to remember that our life is a life of transformation, a life of change. Sometimes we're afraid to go to the Bible and have a discussion or even a debate over words, because the Bible doesn't really have the functional authority in our lives that we say it does. But when the unhealthy craving for controversy and for quarrels about words is present, there are some symptoms. Paul listed five of them. He says, envy, dissension, slander, evil suspicions, and constant friction. Each of those five symptoms is like one push on the handle on the air pump. You see, the conceited and the ignorant crave what others have. The pastor who envies another pastor has ill will towards him. He wants what he has. Wants to be recognized as eloquent or skilled, influential. It'd only be like that guy. He wants a following too, but only bigger. And so what does envy naturally lead to? It leads to dissension. Envy and dissension are kind of like thunder and lightning. Dissension is the absence of harmony. It's the sound of discord, antagonism, conflict, strife. Because if somebody else has something you want, well, then you got to fight to get it. Third symptom of conceit is slander, which is a baseless accusation to defame someone else. It's to attack the person that has no grounds. We often hear this in the public realm, right? When there's an accusation, someone says, well, this is a baseless accusation. What they're really saying is, I'm being slandered. Well, I bet ChatGPT writes his sermons. Remember, the only way for a conceited and ignorant person to look good is to make others look bad. Why? Because there's no substance to offer. So slander leads then to evil suspicion. A symptom is, it's kind of like one of those last pumps on the air pump. You know, when you're pumping up a tire and you start to feel it, it gets a little bit more difficult, but you're like, did I get enough? Is there enough in there? Keep kind of just trying to push it one more down. Evil suspicion is casting doubt about another person. It's to question motives, intent, credibility, but to get others to do the same as well. So that there's this evil suspicion. The last symptom is that of just constant friction. It's like metal on metal, no lubrication. It's a disaster waiting to happen. What happens when that, there's at first like a bunch of sparks, right? Metal on metal. Eventually there's too much heat, which leads to a fire, which leads to an explosion. So think about your life. Is there friction in your life? Is there always an evil suspicion about somebody else and their motives? How do you speak about other people? Do you desire what they have? You see, this is something we have to ask ourselves and say, Lord, I don't want to be filled with myself. I don't want to be filled with hot air, so to speak. Because these are the symptoms that are produced by a sickness, an unhealthy craving. But these symptoms of this unhealthy craving reveal that there is a danger. When that's present, there is a danger. There is a threat. So how do we characterize that danger and threat? I think there's three of them in our text. The first two are depraved and deprived. They and those among them ultimately become like the disease itself. Remember, we said a few weeks ago that sin is a privation. It isn't a separate thing, but it feeds and flourishes off of what is good. It does so by corrupting and taking away. Corruption is the essence of the word depraved. That's what you can be thinking about. Something's depraved, there's corruption. Like rust on a 1963 Corvette Stingray. And rust over time, as it corrupts, does what? It also deprives. It erodes. It takes away what is good until there's nothing left. That's the essence of what it means to be deprived. The conceited are totally corrupted in their thinking, and they are completely lacking truth. These two characteristics are important. They're necessary. This danger points to a third. They have to be necessary in order for the third to flourish, which is exploitation. It says here that the conceited person, the one who teaches a different doctrine, is that they imagine that godliness is a means of gain. So there has to be a corruption and a taking away in order for there to be an exploitation, a means of gain. This is how they turn a profit. Teaching a different doctrine becomes the pathway to gaining influence and power and riches. And so to advance themselves, they adopt godliness. But as Paul would write in another letter, there's a form of godliness. See, there's the same idea. There's an appearance, a form, like a picture frame, but there's no painting in it. There's no substance. They adopt the frame. And this is the dangers of things like the prosperity gospel. It's to adopt a form of godliness and to say, well, you can be like me if you just believe. Just have a little bit of faith. Why is that so dangerous? Well, because there's truth that's there, right? The Corvette has not been rusted completely away. We can still see it's there. But there's a corruption of the truth. There's a taking away of its goodness. So there is a form of making disciples, but it is a means of gaining status. There's a form of building the body, but it is a means of gaining a platform. There's a form of instructing the saints, but it's a means of gaining a following. A form of shepherding the flock, but it's a means of gaining a paycheck. So instead of gaining godliness, which has value in this life and the life to come, the conceited man would rather exploit godliness to only gain value in this life. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? And brothers and sisters, we often think, well, this couldn't be us. But it's a temptation for us. It's a temptation for us when we take our eyes off the Lord Jesus Christ. There is nothing that we can do but become filled with ourselves when we take our eyes off the Lord. So we think about the symptoms of this, we think about the danger, then we have to also look at the antidote. Look down at verse number 6. Paul says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. Now, godliness, as you recall, as we just mentioned, is of value in every way, because it holds promise for the present life and the life to come. And as we've looked at, godliness is revealed in the flesh in the Lord Jesus Christ. If we want to see God, if we want to become like him, then we look to Jesus. That's what godliness is. And so if the aim of our instruction in the Lord must be to become like our Lord Jesus Christ, then the antidote is for us to behold the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. If you want to truly behold Jesus, then there's only one posture you and I can have, brothers and sisters, and it is an upright. If we want to see him, we have to bow the knee. We have to get low. It is impossible to behold Jesus Christ and at the same time think highly of yourself. If you open the Bible and read the Gospels to see Jesus, to see whether or not he looks like you, you aren't beholding him. I want to look like my Lord. That should be our posture. And so often we look at God's word to find out, well, does it look like me? Jesus said that this is what it looks like when you understand what true value is. What's of most importance? He said the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. He knows what true value is. Can you just imagine people seeing some guy in a field? Like we see like the metal detectors on the beach, right? You see those people? Maybe you're one of them. Right? You're looking for something. And this guy is looking for treasure. He finds it. But he realizes, in order to get that treasure, I got to go do something. So he buries it. And he sells everything he has, because he knows what is most valuable. You see, someone who does this has been given eyes to see what is most valuable. Contentment is knowing that Jesus Christ, that in him, I have nothing more to gain. And because of whom I have, I lack nothing. Paul gives us three reasons for us to understand why godliness with contentment is great gain. The first is that we brought nothing into the world, and we can't take anything out of the world. Do you know what every person who dies leaves behind. Right? There's a, someone dies, there's this reading of the will, and there's all this kind of thing, and people want to go, what did they leave behind? Well, you know the answer to that, don't you? Right? Everything. It's not $1 million, it's not an estate, it's everything. At one time, the wealthiest man in the world lost everything. You know what he said? Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I mean, it's a simple reason when you think about it, right? When we feel those tugs in the heart, the if-onlys. And believe us, right? The world is going to, in just a few short, well, probably already happening now, right? It's all the black, it's not Black Friday anymore, it's early Black Friday. Who can have the earliest Black Friday sale to get you in to get their stuff? That pull is going to be there. Now, it's not wrong, right, for us to want to give gifts, to be generous and all that, but know that in all of that, there's still the pull of the heart that says, I want. If only. It's to remember there's nothing we came into this world with, and we can't leave with anything as well. The second reason is that we have food and clothing. That's enough. We do live on food, but we do not live by bread alone. Sometimes it may be feast, sometimes it may be famine, but we can just still simply be content with some nourishment, because ultimately, even if that nourishment is little, we have nourishment from above. The word for clothing is the same word used for covering. So a lot of people ask the question, well, he says food and clothing, what about shelter? What about, I think it's possible that this word implies, it's not the typical word we find for clothing, but the idea of a covering might imply some kind of shelter in addition to the covering for our body. If we have the necessities, we can live without the luxuries. The third reason is a warning. And that warning is simple. The desire to be rich is a temptation and a trap. Now, where we have to be careful is we usually don't say the direct thing. Like, I haven't met a follower of Christ within Redeemer Fellowship that's come to me and said, you know what I want? I really want to be rich. We don't say it like that. It comes out in other subtle ways. The desire to be rich, the desire to gain riches is a temptation and a trap. Notice it doesn't say that if you might, by the world's standards, have riches. It says that the desire to be rich. Because the desire to be rich only leads to other desires that cause a person to be ruined by them. The greedy end up drowning in their own greed. And the reason that happens is that the love of money is a root. Leads to all kinds of evils. To love money is to be overcome by it. And people who love money will do all sorts of immoral things, both with the money and for the money, in order to get more of it. Gambling. Now, it's only FanDuel. It's only DraftKings. It's really not gambling, is it? Playing the lottery. Well, you know, I would give 20% to the church if I won. People will sell or give away their body for money. Dishonesty in business, cutting corners with the government, bribes, and much more only to have a few dollars more. And Paul says, as I can just imagine as he's writing, just the soberness in which he does, because when we look at 2 Timothy, Paul talks about one who was in love with the present world. And he went astray. He says, the desire to be rich and the love of money even has caused some to wander from the faith. They have fallen on their own sword. It doesn't take much. It only took Judas 30 pieces of silver. Contentment is knowing that if I'm not satisfied with what I have, I will not be satisfied with what I want either. Contentment is knowing that if I'm not satisfied with what I have, I will not be satisfied with what I want either. And isn't that the truth? It doesn't take long. We're no different than the little children. To be discontent is to be operating at a loss. It always thinks about what it lacks rather than what it has. But there's a connection we have to make with loss. Because as we mentioned, contentment, and Paul would write this to the Philippians, is something that he's learned. Something that we keep learning. It's by remembering that our greatest debt, our true poverty, has been taken care of in Jesus Christ. If you've been given eyes to see, then the battle for the rest of our lives is to keep treasuring what is most valuable. It is. It's to keep looking at Jesus so that we become more like him. Remember I said just a few minutes ago how the ones who are conceited, right, they become the thing that they are beholding. That's what the scriptures say. And so there's a way for us too, brothers and sisters, is to keep beholding Jesus. The desire for him and to be like him is enough. So if what you want more than being like Jesus is your health, you won't be satisfied if you have your health. If what you want more than being like Jesus is affirmation, you won't be satisfied when you get it. You'll want it from somebody else. You want more of it. If what you want more than being like Jesus is for stability at work, you won't be satisfied if it comes. Just in God's kind providence and knowing that, yes, there are times in our life where we face these kind of temptations more than others. It's true, but it really doesn't matter because the problem is still the same every day, is to behold the glory of Jesus Christ, to be content with that. But I do think in his kind providence, as we head into a season and as a time of this, to be reminded that we have what is most valuable. You see, this passage points us to the Christians, if only. We have an if only. We gladly say, if only I have contentment with Christ. I've gained everything in this life and the life to come. Brothers and sisters, Jesus is our if only. Amen? Father, oh, that we would live by your Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, who is perfectly content with you, his Father, doing your will, perfectly satisfied, perfectly full of joy, perfectly content. And Father, forgive us because we are a people who are not that way. So often we forget what is most valuable because of the regular things of life. And so, Father, I pray that just within me, within your people here, you would just reveal areas of our life where we are discontent and not satisfied with godliness, with contentment. Lord, that you would help us to see once again that we've gained it all because we've gained your Son. So we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. God's so good and gracious to us to remind us about contentment by his table. He gives us that every week, that he has taken care of our debt, our poverty, and the reminder of the riches that we have in him. And so that if this is you this morning, you're like that one who sold everything he has because you found the treasure of Jesus Christ. He is your treasure. Yes, imperfectly you enjoy him, but you know that he's your treasure. This is for you this morning, to come and be reminded of just how rich you are. So as you're ready, as the music plays, come forward, and then we'll participate together in remembering our Lord.